Good morning. Today we would like to consider Philippians chapter 3. We would like to consider this chapter with its thoughts, encouragements, admonitions of the apostle. Paul speaking from Philippians chapter 3. The thoughts and lessons of this chapter should draw us closer to the Lord and therefore closer to our brethren. As the pastor says in reprint 3127, 3127, the epistle to the Philippians is one of the most loving of all the church letters written by the apostle Paul. The epistle contains no reproofs, no chiding, such as appear in others of the epistles, but rather it is full of approval and commendation and special love. And in reprint 1703, being desirous that these disciples should continue to manifest the fruits of the Spirit and to grow in grace, this epistle is one of encouragement and wise counsel, to stand fast in the faith and the spirit of the gospel, and to learn more fully how to deny themselves even as Christ did, to work out their salvation, and to seek to be all of the same mind, the mind which was in Christ Jesus, to esteem each other in the Lord, and to do nothing, even for the Lord's cause, through any spirit of strife or vainglory. So then, let us look at the third chapter of the Epistle of Special Love, that is from the Lord, by the Apostle Paul, through the Philippians, to you. We will proceed verse by verse, giving references where they seem appropriate. Unfortunately, we will not be able to consider all the lessons and details found in this chapter. Verse 1 starts out, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." We are to be rejoicing Christians, first, last, and always, in blessings and in trials. To write the same thing to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. That is, the same doctrines of Christ which change not that the apostle preached before. Note 1 Timothy 1:3 and 6:3. 1 Timothy 1:3 and chapter 6, verse 3. And from Galatians 1:8-11, Galatians 1:8-11, we read, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after men." These are indeed safe, the only doctrines that can lead to salvation for any. Philippians 3:2. "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." In the scriptures, dogs are generally used as a symbol of evil, and apt symbols of a very dangerous and wicked class of people. "If any man be an idler, delinquent in his own duties, but busy in those of other men, if he be filthy, breeding spiritual contagion, harmful or corrupting contact or influence, wherever he goes, if he be greedy, self-seeking, if his disposition be to snarl and snap and to bite and devour, or to treacherously lie in wait to deceive, beware of that man. He is not fit company for a child of God. His influence is contaminating and given And give not that which is holy, the truth, unto dogs. Neither cast your pearls before swine, the two being classed together, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Matthew 7:6. Light truth is sown for the righteous, and not for those of the dog and swine disposition. When therefore we find any such, we are to beware of them. Be cautious and on guard against their contaminating influence. Reprint 1671, reprint 1671. Beware of evil workers. Again from the same reprint. Of those who go about to do evil, who have no bridle on their tongue, but who are given to evil speaking and evil surmising. Beware of all such evil workers. Shun them as you would a pestilence. For it is a moral pestilence, most ruinous and fatal in its character. Our communications with such should be only to the extent of reproving, and if that should fail, of exposing the evil work. The spirit that leads to slander is a murderous spirit and should be recognized and dealt with accordingly. And beware of the concision. Excision, or concision in the Standard Version, comes from a Greek word meaning a cutting down or off, hence mutilation. From the same reprint again. Those not fully and truly consecrated to God, but who stir up strife and factions in the church. For we are of the circumcision, whose circumcision is in the heart. Yes, let us beware of all such, for the influence of the semi-worldly mind is often more subtle and therefore more dangerous than that which makes no profession or effort toward godliness. But let all beware the spirit of strife and division, for in the fiery trials of this evil day, all such will surely fall, and only such as worship God in spirit and in truth shall stand. In volume 6, page 287, the pastor references this verse and comments. The priests therefore teach for hire, and the prophets therefore divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, dreaming or talking in their sleep, lazy, loving slumber, ease. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way or welfare, every one for his gain from his own quarter. They shall gather to themselves teachers having itching ears for praise of men, and they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Micah 3:11, Isaiah 56:10-11, and also chapter 30, verse 9, Isaiah 56:10-11, and chapter 30, verse 9, and 2 Timothy 4:4. See also the question book on page 227. Question book 227. Although this all applies primarily to Babylon, it is still a warning of a condition. So let us be sure that this does not picture us. Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision. Who is the we? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Romans 2:28-29. And back to Philippians 3:3-6. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And though I, Paul, might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust than the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Question book 601 says, blameless here means as far as trying to live according to the law. Verses 7 and 8 of Philippians 3. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. The apostle meant that his confidence toward God was not based upon his being a circumcised Hebrew, nor of his zeal for God and his law, and etc. These things in which he did have confidence once, he now counts as loss and dross. He no longer has confidence therein, but rejects them as so much loss and dross and dung. His confidence now is based upon faith in Christ's great sacrifice and a full consecration to his service. Let us be like-minded and have great confidence in God and Christ and in all who have their word and spirit. And let us put no confidence in the works of the flesh, in anything that we or others have done or can do aside from the salvation which is of God, which he has provided in Christ Jesus through faith in his blood. Or, as stated somewhat differently in Acts 20, 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto them myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Which same ministry the Lord has given to each one of us, brethren. Philippians 3, verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. 1 Peter 1:18-19 states, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And John tells us in 1 John 3:5, And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Notice also 1 Corinthians 5:7-8. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And of course, we remember leaven. Leaven represents sin. And our Lord's own words from John chapter 6, verses 53 and 54. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This was a hard saying for the Jew, but we, brethren, see the privilege of taking to ourselves the merit of that perfect sacrifice. As the apostle says in verse 9 of Philippians 3, through the faith of Christ the righteousness from God on account of faith. But for what reason do we partake? Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Is this not even more than we could reasonably ask concerning our undone condition? But the Apostle Paul goes on to say more, and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. Why should this be so? Verse 11, if by any means I, or we, might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Note that this is in reference to Jesus' resurrection, the first resurrection, not like the world's resurrection, but as verse 10 puts it, the power of His resurrection. And as John states in 1 John 3:1-3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. But how does this work? How do we come to this position where we know that we shall be like Him? From the Covenant Book, page 87. Covenant Book 87. Our Lord was privileged to offer His church a share with Himself in His mediatorial kingdom on condition that she would share in His cup of suffering and self-sacrifice, share His baptism into His death. So doing, she shall share in His reward of glory, honor, and immortality in the resurrection. Also see Question Book, page 197. Question Book 197. The phrase share in His cup brings to mind Matthew 20, verses 22 and 23. Matthew 20, 22 and 23. Are ye able to drink the cup that I shall drink? Ye shall indeed drink of my cup. And in 1 Corinthians 10:16-17. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread, or loaf, one body, for we are all partakers of the one bread. The thought contained in the word communion is common union, common participation. Hence, with every annual celebration of the memorial, we not only recognize the foundation of all hopes as resting in the dear Redeemer's sacrifice for our sins, but we revive and renew our own consecration to be dead with Him, that we may also live with Him, to suffer with Him, that we may also reign with Him. 2 Timothy 2:11-12. 2 Timothy 2:11-12. How grandly comprehensive is the meaning of this divinely instituted celebration. We don't put the symbols instead of the reality. Nothing could be further from the Lord's intention, nor further from our participation. The heart communion with Him, the heart feeding upon Him, the heart communion with the fellow members of His body, and the heart realization of the meaning of our covenant of sacrifice is the real communion, which if we are faithful, we will carry out day by day throughout the year, being daily broken with our Lord and continually feeding upon His merit, growing in the Lord and the power of His might. What a blessing comes to us with the celebration of the memorial. What a burning of heart for further participation in the privileges of the service to which we are called, not only as respects the present, but also as respects the future. As one grows in grace and knowledge and zeal, they are everyone enabled to weigh and judge the matter from the standpoint of the apostle when he said, respecting earthly favors and advantages, I count all things but loss and dross. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Philippians 3:8, Philippians 3:8, Romans 8:18, Romans 8:18, and the sixth volume, pages 465 to 467. Volume 6, pages 465 to 467. Is this not a grand and glorious thought, that we as fallen beings, now justified by Him, are privileged to be counted in as participators in His sacrifice? But wait, perhaps this is too presumptuous a thought. Can we substantiate this? Well, we've already noted our Lord's words in Matthew 20:22-23. Matthew 20:22-23. Ye shall drink indeed of my cup. But maybe this is not sufficient proof for some. So let us note some other scriptures, starting with 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. The Apostle Paul reasons further in Romans 6:6-11. Romans 6:6-11. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death no more hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And united with this, Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. We can add to this Galatians 5:24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. With some reasons why being given in 2 Corinthians 4:10-11. 2 Corinthians 4:10-11. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. These few of many texts leave little doubt that we indeed are invited by God through our Lord Jesus to this privilege of participation in the body of Christ. But how do we actually participate? What do we do? As Paul has shown us, it is not through the law. Our Lord told us, his disciples, if any will come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and follow me. Matthew 16:24. And we also recommend reprint 26:16 regarding this text. Reprint 2:6-1:6. Concerning the following of our Lord, John says, "Hereby perceive we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." 1 John 3:16. Paul gives some particulars in 2 Corinthians 10:5, when he says we need to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Still more detail is provided in the letter to the Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." After admonishing us to remember that God gives or develops in us our faith, our abilities, and that we should rightly appreciate and use these, he goes on to say, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessities of saints, given to hospitality," and he says, "to bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but be contented with mean things. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Just to remember these seems a task greater than we are able to perform sometimes, let alone to make these part of our very being, our every thought. But we have the precious promises, so that we need not rely on our puny selves. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Philippians 4:13. Also, Romans 8:31. "If God be for us, who can be against us?" We could use that text a lot, brethren, in a lot of our experiences. If it's one of our first thoughts, we should really never enter any situation with fear and trepidation, because we remind ourselves that God is with us. And there are many others. Psalms 27:1 and chapter 118:6-7. Psalms 27:1 and chapter 118:6-7. Philippians 4:19. Philippians 4:19. Colossians 1:10-11. Colossians 1:10-11. And so on. As if the apostle knew that these promises of the Lord's help and care would come to our minds, and he feared thereby we might tend to complacency, leaving all to the Lord and not doing that all that we could, as little as that might be, he goes on to say in Philippians 3, verses 12 and 13, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. And if he, how much less ourselves? But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Let us first look at this statement, forgetting those things behind. What does the apostle mean here? The psalmist, too, tells us to forget. Psalms 45, 10 and 11. "Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord. Worship thou him." Concerning this, that servant says in Sermon Book, page 260 and 61, Sermon Book 260 and 61, "Our father's house is the world. For as the apostle declares, we were children of wrath, even as others." Ephesians 2:3. In accepting our Lord's invitation to be his bride, we are joining a new family, a new house. We are exhorted to show our appreciation of our espousal by forgetting the house and family to which we formerly belonged and held allegiance. This is in harmony with the apostle's exhortation, "Forgetting the things which are behind, I press on to those things which are before." And again, "The things that I once loved, I now hate. Things highly esteemed amongst men, I now see to be unworthy of these called to be heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ our Lord." Philippians 3:13 and Romans 7:15. Here, dear friends, is the gist of the entire question. Our Lord declares that we and the entire world are either for him and his cause, or against the same. There is no neutral ground, and hence, in leaving our Father's house, the world, and our own people, and in becoming members of the new creation, the church, the body of Christ, begotten of the Holy Spirit, we should understand that the change is a radical one, and not any longer seek for our fellowship and joys from the worldly sources, but only amongst those who, with ourselves, are consecrated to the Lord and waiting for his return and for the marriage and for membership in the elect class, the bride. The more we attempt to mix worldly things and prospects and aims with our high calling, the more it will be shown that we are at the very most foolish virgins, for we cannot serve God and mammon. This, of course, does not signify unkindness toward friends or neighbors or kindred. The Lord's saints are exhorted to do good unto all men as they have opportunity, but especially unto the household of faith. And with the latter and their aims, they must specifically or specially identify if they would come off conquerors and be received by their Lord and King as his joint heir and bride and be introduced as such to the Heavenly Father. Galatians 6:10 and 2 John 8. But we wonder, what should be done with those things which come with us from what used to be our Father's house, those things behind, such as the Apostle speaks of in Romans 7:14-25. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Are we just to forget these sins since we do not do them or choose to do them? And we would not do them if we were able? The pastor answers this question in the manna comments for October 2nd. October 2nd. We forget the things that are behind because it is right that we should do so. Because God forgets them and declares that He has cast all of our imperfections behind His back, that our imperfections are all covered from His sight by the merit of Him who loved us and died for us, and whom we love, and in whom we are trusting, and in whose steps we are seeking to walk with more or less imperfection, according to the defects we have inherited in the flesh. We are not meaning to suggest that slips or failures should be lightly esteemed or quickly forgotten. They should be rectified to the extent of our ability, and divine forgiveness should be sought for these defects daily. Also, another lesson to gain from this. The talented Apostle Paul gives his testimony as to the wisdom of shaking off some of our plans and arrangements and efforts for which we have little talent, and concerning our efforts upon those which we are, and concentrating our efforts upon those which we can best bring to perfection, ripeness in the Lord, saying, "This one thing I do." The apostle's one business in life was to be, so far as he was able, acceptable to the Lord personally, and to do with his might what he could to assist others into the same condition. But the fruit bearing of the works for others we do not understand to be the principal thought in this lesson. The first thought is that we should have the fruits of the Lord's Spirit in our hearts, the graces of the Spirit well developed. This, however, implies activity and self-sacrifice in the Lord's service. For only by the Lord's arrangement can our personal fruits and graces be brought to maturity. Reprint 2466. Is this not what the Apostle Peter is saying in 2 Peter 1, verses 1 to 13? 2 Peter 1, 1 to 13. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord and Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that these might be by these ye might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. We must not only practice these things ourselves, but we, each one, must put the brethren in remembrance of them and encourage one another to be followers of Paul and therefore of the Lord. Back to Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. On this one verse alone, there is more material than we could hope to cover. So, just a few comments. The mark, of course, is love. Perfect love. Defined by the Master in these words. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Matthew 5:44. The mark being when this is the complete sentiment and expression of our heart. As stated in Volume 6, page 371, it was while we were enemies, aliens, strangers from God through wicked works, that God so loved the world. It was while we were yet sinners that He gave His only begotten Son on our behalf. This is the standard of perfect love, and we must not stop short of it. Whoever would be accepted of the Lord as a member of the new creation in glory must attain to this love of his enemies. And beyond this, it is indispensable to those who have reached the mark of perfect love that they shall keep actively engaged in the service of the Lord, laying down their lives for the brethren. Such must stand not only as representatives of those strong in the Lord and in the power of His might and in the faith of His word, ready and willing and efficient in the encouragement of other runners in the race course, that they likewise may attain to the mark. The March 13th manna. March 13th. In the question book, page 455, the pastor suggests that some might attain the mark and then for a time drift away from it and yet, by God's grace, return and still win the crown, while others might drift so far away that they would lose all. And still others might attain the mark and remain there, but through lack of zeal not be of the little flock, but only of the great company. On page 454 of the question book, 454, he suggests that all God's children will be required to attain this mark, even in the earthly phase of the kingdom. Philippians 3:15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. The word perfect here, translated from the Greek teleios, meaning complete, in various applications of labor, growth, mental and moral character, and so forth, is derived from a Greek word which telos means the point aimed at as a limit. We suggest, therefore, that this verse might be rendered, let us therefore, as many as be headed to or developing toward the mark, Be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall revile even this unto you. If we are headed in the right direction, the truth will become clearer and clearer to us. Isaiah 52:8, and Proverbs 4:18. Philippians 3:16. Nevertheless, whereto ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Even if we do not find, if we do find areas of disagreement, we should in no, this should in no way deter us from the designated attainment of the mark. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. The pastor refers to verse 17 in reprint 24:32 and 3. Reprint 24:32 and 3. Part of which we quote, "We neither ask nor expect any to follow us as their leader. We seek merely to be, so far as the shepherd may be pleased to use us, his mouthpiece to call attention to the shepherd and to the way in which he is leading. None should follow us, except as they discern that we are following the Master, as saith the Apostle." End of quote. Concerning what we should see when we watch one who engages in the attempt to attain this mark, please see Volume 6, pages 90 through 92. Volume 6, 90 through 92. And back again to the third chapter of Philippians, verses 18 through 20. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation," literally community, or more abstractly citizenship, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Christ Jesus," or Jesus Christ. The spiritual Israelite is exhorted to have such an appreciation of the spiritual blessings proffered him that he would gladly surrender all of the earthly things that he may have the heavenly, even to the extent of laying down of wealth, strength, life itself in the service of the Lord and on behalf of the brethren. "We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren," says the Apostle. 1 John 3:16. And the laying down of life frequently means the laying down of health and strength. It means self-denial in the interest of others. It is the reverse of seeking physical health and personal advantage. Its rule is, "Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all earthly blessings shall be added unto you, according to the Heavenly Father's wisdom of what would be for our highest welfare." True Christians, the elect, are urged to set their affections on things above, and not on the things of the earth, for they are reckoned as dead to the world, and as having become alive as new creatures in Christ, and as therefore enjoying with Him superior joys, seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. These can thank God often for earthly adversities and can say, with the Apostle, "These light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And again with the prophet, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." 2 Corinthians 4:17, and Psalms 119:67. They have afflictions and trials which to others may seem wonderfully severe, but to these, because of the grace of God and because of their affections are set on high, these are esteemed to be light afflictions and is only momentary because the Lord's grace is sufficient for them. As the Lord permitted Satan to have some power over Jacob, so he has permitted him to have some of his power over some of his saints, and to place them on the grindstone and to do for them a grand polishing work, as the result of which, under the Lord's supervision of their interest, they shall sparkle and shine gloriously by and by. See the sermon book, pages 329 and 330. Sermon book 329 and 330. In the final verse of Philippians 3, who shall change our vile body, or as the diaglot words it, our body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. And reprint 366 says this body, we need to note, is not our body. It is the body of Christ, the elect, the church. And he all goes on. He also in that reprint goes on to look at the context of associated with this of the third chapter of Philippians. And see also reprint 5579. Reprint 5579. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. So, brethren, let us esteem with the apostle the earthly things as that which we should dispose of, that we may, with singleness of mind, of united hearts and minds, press on until we are privileged to drink of the cup anew with the Lord in his kingdom. May the Lord add his blessing.